Let's begin with prayer, and then I'll get you directed to where we're at today. Our gracious Father, come and be with us here today as we enter into this time of study in your word. Make the words true, make the words clear, make them understandable enough that they can be used. And that's what we pray for today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing in our study concerning the priesthood on how to be a good priest, I'd like you to turn to Romans 12 today as we start to look at the New Testament priest and his functioning. And here we begin with verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul begs them more or less here when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Well, you know who he's talking to. He's talking to the Christians, in particular here, the ones in Rome. As he begins here, he starts off with this phrase, by the mercies of God. He can come to them and give them this call because of the mercies of God. Now, what mercies are he talking about? That doesn't sound right. I guess it is. Well, this is chapter 12. There's been a whole bunch talked about at the beginning of Romans. Now, it's been a long time since we had lessons on Romans here from me, anyway. I don't remember how far back that was. But what are some of the mercies that he discussed in the beginning of the book? Well, how about justification? Justified by faith. What about being adopted into the family of God and identified with Christ? How about being set under grace and not law? How about the indwelling Holy Spirit in chapter 8? How about help in our afflictions? How about our standing in the election of God? What about the certainty of coming glory? How about the confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God? And how about total confidence in God's continued faithfulness to us? Well, so he has, these are the mercies that he's talking about. Now think about it. Based on all that that's just been talked about, what do I do? This begins the practical part here of Paul's speech, so to speak, to the Romans. Well, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The term present there is very, is an example of what the priests did in the Old Testament. So I'm going to try to keep this related to what we saw last week in the Old Testament to what's supposed to happen in the New Testament. The priest would go to the gate of the tabernacle or outside a particular opening in the temple after it was built. And the person had had a sacrifice, or even the sacrifices that the priests themselves would offer without anybody else related to it. But he would take, we'll use the lamb, there are other animals that he could have used, but he would take that lamb, he would turn it so that it looked through that gate toward the altar and the holy place that could be seen inside. And so after that offering was set there, he would hold it. The offerer would come and cut the throat of the animal. The priest would have a bowl that he would stick under there, and he would catch all the blood that he possibly could from that animal. And when that animal was finally dead, they would skin it, they would dress it, and he would prepare it to take it. And sometimes they only took parts of it, but they would bring it into the temple or into the altar, lay it out on the altar properly, and set fire to it as it was proper to do in any particular sacrifice. And the blood was taken and poured out next to the altar and or dabbed onto the horns of the altar, depending on which particular offering it was. Well, in the Old Testament, that animal was killed. In the New Testament, we no longer have the need for that offering because it's already been done for us one time. And so Paul speaks to them in similar languages here, and he says, okay, present yourself. Stand there. Look at the altar. Look at the holy place. And present yourselves. You walk into the altar. You present yourself there. And yet you're able to walk back out. In the New Testament, you have a living sacrifice, but it's presented wholly to God. Every part of that animal had something to do, had to be taken care of properly, because it belonged to God. It had been offered to Him. Now, it's when we offer, it's telling us to offer our physical bodies. Now, along with the body, of course, we know the body incorporates what inside of it, what keeps it going. We have its spiritual parts to it. And so we offer the entire thing to God when we do this. Paul talks a lot about the physical body and how it affects the life of the believer, how it drags it down, so to speak. And so what we want to do is we want to offer that body, this thing, so that God can use it for His glory. He says, when we make this sacrifice, it's to be holy, acceptable unto God. Each of those animals brought in the Old Testament was to be spotless, making it acceptable to God. And that's the idea. The idea of holy here is to be set aside. It was purposefully given to God. And that's what we need to do. Purposely give ourselves, our entire selves, including the body. And we need to make sure that we keep it spotless when we do that. Then he says, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Just think about it a minute. Based on all those mercies, what else can you do? What other thing can you do than to present your body to God? It's the only right and proper thing that we could possibly do based on what God's done for us. God has provided all that is necessary for us to serve Him. It's only left up now to us to do it. In Romans, in the next verse, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says, "And be not conformed to this world." The world system, with all its many different cultures, and when I use the word culture here, it's a word that sometimes we really don't understand what it means. We have our culture, and we misunderstand other people because they live in an entirely different culture. They don't think the way we do. They don't act the way we do. They don't eat the same things that we do. They have their way of living. But there's many of them out there that we could be, you know, that could be part of the church where they live. And that those cultures are consistently, they will continue to try to turn your mind to its way of thinking. And that will cause your body to perform actions that conform to those of the world around you. It is a constant battle in our mind so that we do not let the world's ideas change what we know is the truth. How do they change your mind? Their ideas are constantly being thrown at you. Every billboard that you see has some idea that somebody in a culture is trying to convey to you. Every TV show, every news program that you watch, there's some idea somebody's trying to change your mind. The idea of conformed here is to put on a costume, a masquerade. And it's to put on a costume that makes you look like somebody that you aren't. Now, we're not talking about hypocrisy here. That's different. That's play acting. That's acting like you were somebody else. But to put on a costume that makes you look like somebody else. And that's what we tend to do sometimes, is we tend to make ourselves look and act like the world around us. We have to be really, really careful not to do that. Hard to give you some examples necessarily, but without stepping on anybody's toes, that is, I don't know. It's just so easy. Can you think of something that they've tried to change your mind that you have maybe slipped into? You know, you got to have this certain kind of car. Okay. And that makes me feel I need to do this kind of thing. And yet it's part of the system that drags a person down.
How about our dress, our
clothing?
Our
clothing is a good example because that's a costume. Yeah. We put on a costume.
I had one of the people years ago tell me you can tell it's spring and summer in Western Pennsylvania by the state of undress.
Yeah.
Yes. Very, very undress.
Yeah, some clothes, you know, you can't wear white after May 31st or whatever, after Easter, whatever that, you know, it is. You have to, or in some cultures, when your husband dies, you got to wear black. for a year. Okay.
Look at when you go to look for clothes.
What's that?
When you go to look for clothes, you can't find any modest.
Right.
It's hard. You're looking here.
Yeah. They've just, you know, they're working at it to change you. He says, don't be masquerading as the world here. He says, be ye transformed. The word transformed is metamorphosis. Those of us that had in high school paid any attention in biology, metamorphosis is when the butterfly starts off as the caterpillar and turns into what it is. So what he's telling them here is, don't be masquerading. Don't have on a, you know, don't put on a costume to look like them. He says, just like the caterpillar does, when it goes into the cocoon, when it breaks out, when it gets rid of that costume, then it changes into something beautiful. What is it that we change into? Perhaps you ought to look at 2 Corinthians. I hope that's Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:18. With me. This is the only other time that Paul uses this same word. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What are we supposed to look like? Anybody?
Like Jesus.
Yeah, like the Lord. We are to be changed. Metamorphosized. Changed from the old robes into the new robes that look like him. Let this mind also be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The second question is, how is it done? The mind is the center of thought. Our thinking must be made new every day. The problem with many Christians is that they live based on feeling or doing. The life based on feeling says, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the preacher? Then depending on how they feel that day, they may or may not act properly on it. Now when I'm talking about feeling here, I'm not talking about when you wake up in the morning, you ache from your toenails to the tips of your hair, you're coughing, you can't stop coughing, your temperature is 106, your nose is running from your head to your toes. That's not what I'm talking about. All right. That obviously you're not going to feel too good on that particular day. What I'm talking about is just, you know, I don't feel like doing that today, whether it needs done or not. That's me. Unfortunately, I had one of those days the other day. This is a psychological term, feeling, that's pervading our society. How do you feel about something? You know, how do you feel about this new health care law? Not what do you know about it. What the, you know, is it good? Is it bad? Don't tell me what like that, but how do you feel? Paul says, no, don't do that. And the life about doing says, well, you don't need to give me all that theology stuff. Tell me what to do. Give me the 4 points on doing this and the 7 points on how to do that. And then we'll be all right. This person gets stuck practicing each one of the steps and thinks that they've arrived when they don't even know where they're going or why they're going. That's why Paul always starts off with a theological part and then turns into the practical part. God's not against feeling or doing, but that's not his way. His way is to change our thinking. And how do we do that? By exercising it every day, thinking about the right things from his word. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Well, if I'm thinking about everything that's true, what won't I do? You with me? If I'm thinking about everything that's true, what won't I do? Things that are
wrong,
false. Whatsoever things are honest. If I'm always thinking about honest things, I don't need to worry about doing what? Being opposite, yeah, dishonest. Hey, I'm not going to cheat you if I'm always thinking about being honest. Whatsoever things are just. If I'm always thinking about the just things, the right things about that, I'm not going to what?
Think about the unjust.
I'm not going to think about the unjust. I'm not going to do something that's unjust. I'm not going to judge you wrongly. I'm thinking about what's the right thing. Whatsoever things are pure. If my thoughts are always concerned about pure things, don't have to worry about committing adultery. Just one example. If the next one he says, whatsoever things are lovely. If I'm always thinking about lovely things, what won't I do?
Ugly.
What's that?
Think about ugly.
Yeah. I won't be destroying things. We've come to a time in our culture when ugly is, normal. Yeah, I got in a little trouble the last time I used this example, but how can you take a body that God has made that looks beautiful and think you can make it more beautiful by distorting it with pictures and junk all over it? You can't. You look for the lovely things that are out here. Whatsoever things are of good report. If I'm thinking about the things that are of good report, what won't I think of?
The bad things.
The bad things. Reminds you of the news, doesn't it? Nothing but bad. May throw in a good thing once in a while, and even it's not necessarily so good. If there be any virtue, if I'm thinking about things that have virtue, that will uplift, I'm not going to be tearing people down. And if there be any praise, not a cacophony of noise necessarily, this probably has to do a lot with our music, but something that is uplifting, something that praises God in it. Paul says there, think on these things. Get your mind to where it is, where it needs to be. Your reason, why are you going to do that? He continues on in verse 2. that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we live our daily lives, we need to prove or test all our actions to make sure they are in the will of God. The only way we can know the will of God is knowing God's word in which he has revealed it. When doing this testing, we use our minds. We need to examine each action with these questions. Is it good, or is it only good for the moment? Is it acceptable? Each day's work is a sacrifice. So is this something that God would want presented to him? Remember, he says, whatsoever you say, whatever you do, do what? To the glory of God. Is it perfect or complete? The idea, the word perfect here, is something that means complete. Is it something that will make me more like Jesus Christ? Will it complete me into his image? We'll start on this next section. I don't know how far we'll get, but Romans, and next verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul tells us to see the truth about ourselves. When we see ourselves as we really are, it's impossible to be given over to pride. We can't start to think of ourselves as something that we aren't. He says, don't be thinking highly, but to think soberly. Soberly here literally means to be in one's right mind. The idea here is that if we're too high-minded, we're thinking crazy thoughts. Don't be that way. Be sober. Be in your right mind. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The faith spoken of here is the faith that empowers us to perform good and appropriate service to God. This faith is proportionate to the task to which we are appointed to perform. Which leads us to the next verse. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Just as there were many members of the Old Testament priesthood, the longer it went on, the more the families grew, and there were more and more priests. In fact, it got to the point in David's time that there were so many of them that he had to divide them up into 24 different courses so that they all weren't trying to get into the temple at the same time and to work. And so they were assigned a certain amount of time that each of these groups were supposed to show up and take part in the job. He says, not all of those Old Testament priests had the same job to do. Some of them were assigned to the offering of the sacrifices. Some did the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Others would take care of the ones that were offered by the people coming in. Others would be out there to accept offerings, the grain offerings and the other kinds of offerings that would be brought. There were some that were assigned to take care of the storehouses and to make provision for the rest of the priests, make sure that there was enough stuff for them to eat when they were on duty. There were some that were in charge of the Levites to make sure that the Levites were getting their job of bringing the wood and the water into the temple. And they were responsible only for that job when they were on duty. The only time they might double up on their jobs might be during a big festival time when there would be so many sacrifices coming in that the normal number of priests assigned to that job just couldn't handle the job. But they had one particular job, and they became skilled at doing that. Just for example, just so you see, Zacharias was responsible for doing what? When the announcement of John's birth came to him, he was to go in, bring the incense in to put onto the altar of incense. That was the only job he had. So likewise here in the New Testament, we have particular jobs that are assigned to us. So we being many, he says in verse 5, are one body in Christ, and every one members of the other. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Just as the Old Testament priests had their one special duty, there are different gifts or duties given to the church to build it up. That's why these gifts are given, to cause the church to be able to grow. The first one was prophecy. Well, if you're going to prophesy, you better do it according to the proportion of faith. We must remember that prophecy in the biblical understanding isn't necessarily foretelling in a strict predictive sense. It is more accurately forthtelling the heart and mind of God, which may or may not include the prediction aspect. Another position that you might have, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. The word ministry is the Greek word meaning servant. This is not so much a specific job, but involves a unique personality. These are people who can aid others when needs arise. Our office of deacon is to be made up of people of this type. But remember, this gift is not limited to that office. It's someone that can come in and aid someone more or less physically in what they do. For instance, Dorcas was described as one of these. Her job, make clothes to give to the poor. So she performed her duty as a servant in the church, and he built up the church. He that teacheth on teaching. Teaching is instructing in the Word of God. It helps others to understand the meaning of the words so that they may know what to do. Hopefully that's what I'm doing for you. Or he that exhorteth in verse 8 on exhortation. Exhortation belongs to the person who can get the sheep up and moving in the right direction. It is related to teaching in that it is a right and proper, it's right and proper to know what the right thing to do, but does nothing for the church unless the hearer gets up and starts moving. And this is the exhorter's job. They're able to get people moving on things that need to be done. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. This is giving of one's personal possessions. It's God who can enable this person to be able to do it. Everybody is able to do this. When it's done, it must be done simply, sincerely, and purposefully, not by constraint. This, please remember, is above and beyond our normal responsibility of tithing. It's something more than that. He that ruleth with diligence, this particular gift resides primarily in the office of the pastor. The meaning of the word is one placed at the head. There may be some other times when this word applies to someone other than the pastor. And whatever the position is, they need to perform it with diligence. This includes the ideas of making haste to get it moving, to do one's best and with great care. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This is a gift that we all should have, but if we exercise it, it's only worth anything if mercy is given, joyfully. If you're not going to be joyful after you've given mercy to somebody, don't do it. They're going to see it and they're just going to say, well, they're just faking it. They put on a costume. So hopefully something here today has entered your thinking, and that's what we need to do. If a person is going to change, they must change, first of all, their thinking to do it. Our Father, as we go to our next service, bless us, keep us in your word as we continue today. Be with the pastor that he might be able to make clear to us the words that you've given to him. Now we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.